Good evening, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, around chapter 2. We're going to be mainly in chapter 4, but we'll start out in chapter 2, John chapter 2. We've been doing a series looking at Jesus' words, the words that are often in red in many Bibles. And the title of this evening's message is Owning the Harvest. Let's pray. Dear precious Jesus, we pray that as we draw close to you tonight, you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our mouths as we've just sung. We pray that that hymn would be ours, and I pray that you would show us truth that we need, and Lord, that we might become channels for you, that out of our belly may flow those rivers of living water to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Israel and Syria were at war. But the king of Syria was very frustrated because no matter what plans he made, the king of Israel countered them. It seemed that, well, the fact was, he thought, first of all, that there was some kind of spy, but he found out the truth that the prophet Elisha was telling the king of Israel everything that the king of Syria was about to do. So it was very clear to the king of Syria, Elisha had to go. So the king of Syria sent a great army against one man. When Elisha's servant woke up one morning, he saw the army of Syria surrounding them. And we read in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15, the servant's concern. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those that are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha saw things spiritually. He had to pray that his servant's eyes would be opened so that he could see things spiritually. Sadly, we Christians often too live by sight. The spiritual reality should be more real to us than the realities that we see with our eyes. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The spiritual should be and is more real to us than the earthly. Thus Paul says again in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, "Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth." Brothers and sisters, we need to be more spiritual than what we are. Heaven and eternity must be in view before us constantly. And the most spiritual man that ever walked the earth, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. His purposes, his words, his satisfaction, the things that he did, his sight were all spiritual. Men did not understand him because he spoke spiritually and they were thinking in terms of earthly things. We've been doing a series on Jesus' words, and I hope that you've picked up so far that every time Jesus spoke, he spoke spiritually. Well, if you haven't seen that by now, it's going to be kind of right in our face tonight. He was spiritual, and the disciples were yet carnal. They were not yet on the same page. And so Jesus' words to them are Jesus' words to us, that we might be spiritual men and women like unto him. We say of people that are always making dirty jokes, "Oh, they have a one-track mind." Well, Jesus had a one-track mind for things above. He set his mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Let's review a few examples. Chapter 2 and verse 19. We're looking at the words in red. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews immediately thought of the temple in Jerusalem, but Jesus was talking of the temple of his body, right? John 3 and verse 3. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus thought he was talking about natural birth, but Jesus was talking to him of supernatural birth. Chapter 4 and verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. The woman thought that Jesus was speaking about H2O, but he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. John 11 and verse 11 on your sheets. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. The disciples thought he was talking about sleep in a bed, but he was talking about sleep in the grave. John 14 and verse 4, also on your sheets. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. The disciples thought Jesus was talking about an earthly destination, but he was speaking of a heavenly destination. Jesus was the ultimate spiritual man. His thoughts, his words, his whole consciousness was spiritual. He lived in a greater reality than the disciples did. Now, Jesus was baptized a few months before his first Passover, the first Passover in ministry. And you know that the Passover is timed to the moon. It occurs at the same time as our Easter, something like April, May, somewhere in that region, around the time of April. So we know that Jesus was baptized a few months before April. In our passage today, he gives a strong clue to the time frame that we're up to. In chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus says, "Do not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest." If there are still 4 months to harvest, the time is about December. And so we have a gap between the Passover and this incident with the woman at the well of some 7-8 months between April and December of that first year of Jesus' ministry. And all that time, he's been in Judea, baptizing. We read in chapter 3 and verse 22, "After these things," that is after Nicodemus, "Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized." And it turns out it was something like 8 months. And he continued there in that region of Judea until his ministry began to outstrip that of John's. We read in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." And last time we looked at this conversation with the woman at the well of Samaria, and Jesus ends that conversation in verse 26 with these words, "I who speak to you am." And he revealed himself to the woman at the well as the Messiah, the Son of God, and God the Son. Verse 27 continues, "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, 'Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" In the verses that follow, Jesus teaches his disciples about spiritual realities. There are three aspects of the spiritual man or the spiritual woman that Jesus brings out. The first aspect of a spiritual man for us to consider is a spiritual man will eat spiritual food. Right? A spiritual man will eat spiritual food. Jesus is speaking spiritually in verse 32, "But he said to them, 'I have food to eat of which you do not know.'" But the disciples were earthly minded and they didn't understand any better than Nicodemus or the woman at the well. They thought he was talking of physical food. And in verse 33 we read, "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The disciples had gone into the village to buy food. But Jesus' spiritual food was to do God's will and to finish his work. They had gone to buy food from the village, but Jesus had come to that village that people might be saved. In what way is obedience and serving the Father like food? Well, just hang on to that for a bit, because there are other things in the scripture that are talked of as spiritual food. Jesus himself is said by the scriptures to be that bread from God, wasn't he? John chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So Jesus is said to be spiritual food. The Bible is also said to be spiritual food. Job chapter 23 and verse 12. "I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food." And Hebrews 5:12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food." Food for spiritual babes is said to be milk. Food for the more spiritually mature is said to be solid food. But both milk and food refer to the Word of God. They refer to the basics of the Word of God and the deeper things of the Word of God. So spiritual food can be Jesus himself, he's the bread from heaven. It can be the Word of God, or it can be doing the will of God, as Jesus said it was his food. So why are they all referred to as spiritual food? What do they have in common? Well, what they have in common is satisfaction, satiation, contentment. As food satisfies the body, Christ, his word, and doing God's will satisfies the soul. Amen? Isn't that what really satisfies our hearts? A spiritual man hungers for spiritual food. He hungers for Christ. He hungers his word for his word, and he hungers to do God's will. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled," both to know what righteousness is and to live it out. You can tell a spiritual man because he will be hungering for spiritual food. And because he hungers for what is absolutely crucial, God says that he will give him satisfaction. He'll find contentment. Now, Christ is not against physical food. I'm sure he eventually ate of whatever food the disciples brought him that day. But meat pies was not his focus. He had another meat from his Father in heaven that was more important to consume. Notice that Jesus' meat was not just serving God, it was doing God's will. Now, we can go out, we can decide to serve God, and we do things in our own way. We do what we want to do in terms of serving God. We can say, "I serve God," and choose what to do ourselves. But what counts is what he does through us. What he does through us, doing God's will, just as Jesus said. On this occasion, doing God's will was witnessing to the woman at the well and how that satisfied Jesus' soul. It gave him great contentment to see her coming to himself, to be a channel for the work of the Father. That's real food. Josh, not my Josh, but another Josh was eating lunch with his New Testament survey lecturer at a small Bible college. He talked excitedly about what he would do after graduation, the money he could make, the places he could travel. He was so busy dreamweaving that he didn't notice his lecturer doodling on the serviette. The pastor unveiled his lunchtime art with a flourish. "What do you see, Josh?" He said, "I see two bottles, one full, one empty. I guess there's a story here, Prof, right?" "Yep, this bottle is you, Josh." And he pointed to the one filled in. He said, "Josh, you are so talented. God has blessed you with great abilities, and you're gifted, and you're good looking, and you have a great future ahead of you. But Josh, you're so full of yourself. If God is ever going to use you, you need to be empty of self." Josh just sat there for a moment in shock, some chips halfway between his plate and his mouth. It's a bit stunning to be confronted in a way like that. No one likes it. But for Josh, it was life-changing truth spoken in love. Serving God in our own way and making our own plans was not the food that Jesus was speaking of. Verse 34 says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." To see God work through me because I'm doing his will and doing his work his way is what really satisfies the spiritual man. Will you ask then, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Will you ask him rather than just offering to do things? We ask, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And who do you want me to start with? If you really want God's will, and you're doing something that is contrary to his will, he'll steer you to the right way. You can trust him to do that. The key is to desire God's will. One girl came home from Sunday school wanting to be a missionary. They'd had a missionary visit her Sunday school class, and she was caught up in that, and that's what she wanted to do with her life. However, when she was asked if she would help at the vacation Bible school that the church was having, she wasn't interested. Her mum said, you're excited about going far away to tell people about Jesus, but you don't seem very interested in reaching out to people here. If you don't want to serve Jesus here, what makes you think that you'll want to serve him far away? Ask God what he wants you to do and start obeying the commands to love and to serve in those immediately around you, your family, your church, and your community. The second aspect of a spiritual man for us to consider tonight is a spiritual man will have a spiritual vision. Number one, a spiritual man will eat spiritual food. Number two, a spiritual man will have spiritual vision. Sure, like Elisha, he could see the spiritual. Verse 35 says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. Presumably, if Jesus had spoken these words 1 month later, he would have said, you would say there are 3 months and then comes harvest. Or if he'd said it two months later, he would have said, you say there are 2 months and then comes harvest. What the disciples can see around about them in December is grain sprouting, green fields all about. There is no sign of any ears on the grain. No sign of whitened or golden grain for months yet. But Jesus has a vision for a different harvest. He's not talking about a physical harvest. He's talking about a spiritual harvest. Not just one woman, but a whole harvest. Have a look at verse 39 of chapter 4. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word the woman had testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, many in that town were ripe for harvest. A spiritual man with spiritual vision would look for it. He'd be looking for it. The natural man who's not interested in spiritual things won't be looking for such things at all, nor will the carnal man. Spiritual men are concerned for God, his work, the souls of other men, and they therefore have spiritual vision. Jesus said, right now, in this place, there is a harvest. Lift up your eye. Take a look. Jesus did not mean that the harvest is ripe everywhere and all the time. No, he couldn't mean that because Jesus said in these same verses that there are times of sowing and there are times of harvest. Look at verse 38. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and there was plowing, there was sowing, and you have entered into their labors. They did not harvest, but you have harvested. There's not a harvest everywhere all the time. But we look for that harvest. Jesus may have been referring to John the Baptist and his disciples because, remember, their work had been decreasing. And the ministry over that 6-8 months and the ministry of Jesus Christ and his disciples had been increasing. They were, John the Baptist and his disciples were witnessing to people. They were coming to them. Perhaps some of them moved on to Jesus. They were sowing, but they were not reaping, at least like they were at one time. There is, of course, always some harvest. The harvest may be meager on some soils. Jewish evangelism is tough. Muslim evangelism is tough. Evangelism in Australia generally is tough, but praise God, there are still pockets. where the fields are white to harvest. But there is a harvest out there. It may be meager sometimes, but don't ignore it. Take a look. Lift up your eyes. Men with spiritual eyes will see the openness of some communities and see the fields white to harvest, and they will go in and harvest. William Burns was such a man. I don't know whether you've heard of William Burns, but he was a Scottish evangelist in the 1800s. And in Scotland, he was a household name. Every Christian family had heard of William Burns because of what God was doing through him at that time in Scotland. But he had a vision. He could see a harvest on another field. And that field was China. Hudson Taylor was a very young missionary when William Burns arrived in China. And when they met each other, you know, they were like this. They traveled together. They were on the same page. They were kindred spirits. They just meshed together. He wrote back home, "The harvest here is great indeed." His biographer says the prayer was the atmosphere of William Burns' life, and the Word of God was his daily food. And he was the greatest spiritual help to the young Hudson Taylor. And many of the ideas of Hudson Taylor, like the native dress, the dress of the Chinese, William Burns adopted. And together they had great fruit in that field of China. Dear brother and sister, open your eyes to the harvest. Open your eyes in your own family, in your own community, in your workplace, across the fence, across the world, the marketplace, this community. There are grains, there are pockets where the fields are white to harvest. A spiritual man will be in prayer. Lord, what about this one? Lord, is this the one that you want me to speak to today? As we go through the day, there's got to be that vision for the harvest. He will own the harvest, for he sees the harvest. A third aspect of the spiritual man for us to consider tonight is a spiritual man will enjoy a spiritual harvest. A spiritual man will enjoy a spiritual harvest. He will reap. We could actually substitute the word reap there. A spiritual man will reap a spiritual harvest. He has a vision for the harvest, and he will reap. We read in verse 36, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." Underline the words wages, fruit, and rejoice. Now, you know what a wage is. Talking of any wage anywhere, it is a reward received for service, right? And the reward received for service in the case of the harvest is the harvest itself. It's the fruit. It's the people that come to Christ through the witness. And also the great joy from seeing them saved. Let me read verses 36 and 37 together. "And he who reaps receives wages, that is, gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true. One sows and another reaps." Both receive the same reward. They receive the harvest itself, and they receive the joy of the harvest. And it is a joy. It's a great and wonderful joy. We read in verse 38, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." But when the lives are harvested, those who labored before get the same wage. The harvest itself and the joy of the harvest. In other words, if you're out there in this community or in your family, wherever, and you're sowing and you're sowing and you reap nothing, there will come a time when someone else will come, speak to that person, and they reap the harvest. Do you know you have the same joy as them? You have the same result as them? That harvest is also yours, even though you didn't actually see the harvest at the time. That harvest is your joy too. It all counts for eternity. Chapter 8 of the book Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret is entitled "The Joy of the Harvest." Now, by this time, William Burns has died in China. Hudson Taylor has married, and they set up their home In the bottom of their home is a place where in the evenings and during the day that Hudson Taylor preached. And one of the most exciting was Mr. Nee. I think I've told you part of his story before. The very first time that Mr. Nee walked past Hudson Taylor's preaching, he was attracted in. And the very first time he heard the gospel, he trusted it. And he stood that very night and he said to the other Chinese gathered hearing Hudson Taylor, "I have long sought the truth without finding it. I have travelled far and near, but I've never searched it out. I do find rest in what I have found tonight." You see, he was ripe fruit. If Hudson Taylor hadn't have picked him that night, he would have almost fallen on the ground by himself. He was ready for the truth. And sometimes when we door knock, we find such people. It's amazing when it happens because it's relatively rare here. But God is doing this all around the world. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Also added to their harvest was Neng Kui, the basket maker, Wang, the farmer, and Sui, the teacher, and his sweet mother. The chapter sums up, so the church was growing, and the missionaries developing, and the opportunities of service enlarging before them. Hudson then took on the supervision of a hospital. There was another colleague by the name of Dr. Parker, and his wife passed away. He'd started a hospital, and he'd started a clinic to support the work of the hospital, but he had to return to England with his children. And so Hudson Taylor was left with this hospital. He had no means of funding it like Dr. Parker had, but he put that over to the Lord. And the Chinese watched to see what would happen. They said, "Where is the God that can do anything like that? Have they ever delivered us in our troubles or answered our prayer after this sort?" And there was an even greater harvest for the China Inland Mission to come. Verse 36. "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Oh, what spiritual reward there is for the spiritually minded man. He finds satisfaction in serving God. That's his food, that is meat. He sees the harvest and he rejoices in seeing the harvest come in. So, in other words, the work for the spiritual man is all joy. And the results of the work for the spiritual man is all joy. it's a blessed lot for the spiritual man. Now, may I ask some pointed questions of you, dear brother and sister? May I ask, are you content? Now, I know the standard answer is yes, of course, I'm a Christian. No, I mean, are you really content? Can you see the opportunities around you? Have you experienced the joy of sowing and of the harvest? The spiritual man is content, he's eager, and he's rejoicing, those three. These scriptures in John 4 that we've read tonight have been used in preaching to challenge people to missions, to challenge people to witnessing, and rightly so. But both of those flow out of what we are. A Mormon can do witnessing for his religion, and he can be sent as a missionary for his religion, but he's not a spiritual man in the sense of empowered by the Spirit of God. And even a carnal Christian can do witnessing, and he can do missions out of mere duty because he's told he has to do it or should do it. But neither is he being a spiritual man, for he has neglected the Spirit of God. Oswald Chambers, who knew much of the harvest with joy, who was a man who constantly walked in joy, said, "The passion for saving souls as an aim must cease and merge into the passion for Christ." In other words, he's saying our primary passion must be for Christ, revealing itself in all human relationships with the saved and unsaved alike. That passion for Christ is going to flow over into our relationships with other people. In other words, says Warren Wiersbe, soul winning is not something we do, it is something we are 24 hours a day, and we live for souls because we love Christ. Oswald Chambers also said, "Our Lord's obedience was to the will of his Father." The saving of men was the natural outcome of his obedience to the Father. It is the work that God does through us that counts, said Oswald Chambers, not what we do for him. A spiritual man has a spiritual heart with spiritual thoughts and with spiritual passions. He will eat spiritual food. He will have a spiritual vision. And he will have a joy in the harvest. He will have a missionary heart. He will have God's heart for this world. What some have called a world Christian, he has God's burden for this world, to see people come to Christ around the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So I ask myself, and I want you to ask yourselves, what kind of man am I? What kind of woman am I? Am I a spiritual man? Am I a spiritual woman? Let's pray. Dear Father, we are yet far from the same page as the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, for he was the Son of God and God the Son, and he always perfectly was in communion with you. I thank you, dear Lord Jesus, that you are drawing us and you want us to stay close by your side, not just for salvation, but every day. You want us to abide in you. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be spiritual men and women, having your heart for the world, for the people round about us, for our own families, having your vision, having your desires, seeing what you see, being concerned for your concerns, and doing the things that you would want us to do. May we be channels, channels only, blessed Master, for thy love and power, as the hymn says, flowing through us, you can use us every day and every hour. Bless you, Father. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.